you are here today for the very first time, I am not the pastor here. In fact, this is the very first time I have ever preached here and could easily be the last. So we're going to see how that goes. So I want you to know that if I happen to offend you by something that I say today, or you think something I said is incorrect, in fact, if there's anything that happens today that you're upset about, maybe you thought the music was too loud or the carpet was ugly or the coffee was too strong, I want you to know that we have an official complaint line here at Maywood Church. Carl, could you put that email up there? If you'll just email your concerns to Jake Taylor at Maywood. Actually, if you'll find me after service, I'd be more than happy to give you his personal cell phone. Call night or day, anytime, especially on a Monday. No, hey, in all seriousness, could we send some love to Jake and Chrissy, our pastors? Could we honor these guys? That's not Jake's real email address, by the way, for those of you sneaky ones out there. In all seriousness, I love you guys so much. And to be doing today what I thought for a while I never knew I would ever do ever again, I think is a lot to do with you guys. So I love you. Thank you. All right. No crying. All right. We are in week number 3 of a series that we are calling Tempest. And we're teaching through the book of Jonah. And have you guys enjoyed this series thus far? Yeah. Hasn't this been so good? And the big idea of this series, taking 5 weeks through Jonah, is there's like this very predictable cycle that happens in life. In week 1, Brianna did a phenomenal job. She talked to us about like what happens when God speaks to us and he leads us. And not only do we have this like corporate calling together, but there's an individual assignment on our lives, which then leads us to the second step in the process that for any of us who are following Jesus, that we will inevitably experience at some point in our life, that God speaks to us and then we run, that God says something to us and then we reject the wisdom of God, and inevitably when that happens, our lives fall into ruin. And last week, Gabby did an incredible job, and I'm just so grateful for her courage, sharing her story, phenomenal testimony of just how she walked through so many hardships in her life running from God, but yet it was a story of redemption, of God's kindness and his faithfulness, which then leads us to today. We're in week number 3, and today we're going to talk about something that I think all of us can probably experience. Today, at the beginning of our time together, I want to pose a question of what do you do, how do you respond in life when you've hit rock bottom? Like, what do you do when the wheels of your life have flown off, that your life is reduced down to rubble, that your life, you've been humbled and broken, and you're left in a place of just sheer and utter desperation? That's the question I want to pose to us this morning. And in order to answer that question, I want to go to the place of answers, our Bible. And I want to jump into the text, and I want to pick up exactly right where Gabby left off, Jonah chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse number 17. And it says this: "Now the Lord," everyone say Lord,
Lord,
"provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Okay. So right out of the gate, I feel like there's a quick little disclaimer that we need to address. We need to address the elephant in the room. I think for some of us as modern thinkers, you know, for some of us in the age of the internet and ChatGPT and Wikipedia, where we have limitless information at our fingertips, not all of us, but I think for some of us, we kind of struggle with this, the premise of the book of Jonah. For some of you, you hear the story and you're like, really, Craig? Guy gets swallowed by a fish, 3 days. It's cute. It's a great kid's story. It's a great VBS tale. But like, are we supposed to believe literally that this happened? Like, are we supposed to believe that this was a real event in human history? And I think for some of us, we struggle with that idea. And honestly, I get it. But I want you to know today that I personally, I do believe that the story of Jonah is real. I do believe that this is something that really took place in human history. And there are two reasons why I believe that to be true. The first reason is this, that if we as human beings, which let's just be honest today, half of the time we are complete morons. Like if we as human beings, right, us, who because of us they had to put do not eat warnings on Tide Pods. Human beings, if we can somehow figure out how to develop nuclear submarines that can keep hundreds of human beings alive underwater for months out of the time, then maybe, just maybe, the infinitely wise God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, can keep a dude alive inside of a fish for 3 days. Maybe that's true. Here's the second reason why I believe this was a real event, and this is by far, of the two reasons, the most important. The reason why I believe Jonah is a true story is because Jesus Christ believed Jonah was a true story. If you don't believe me, that's okay. Let's look together. Matthew chapter 12. Let's read in verse 38. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." And he answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here." Who knows what the greater thing is? So if Jesus believed in the story of Jonah, I'm going to believe in the story and the legitimacy of the story of Jonah. So we're told the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Chapter 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. And this might be the first smart thing that Jonah's done in his entire book, that he prayed to the Lord. Now, I don't know about you. I grew up in church. I spent my entire life hearing the story of Jonah. And because of that, I made a lot of assumptions along the way. One of the assumptions that I made was that surely the moment Jonah was swallowed by this great fish, he instantly started praying to God. Because that would seem like a very appropriate response, given the extreme nature of the situation. Swallowed by a giant fish, this is not normal. I'm gonna instantly start praying. However, I discovered something interesting this week as I was studying our passage. When you look at the more like historically accurate word-for-word translations of the Bible. So like we have the Bible and it's different translations. You've got thought-for-thought translations, paraphrase translations. But the really most historically accurate word-for-word translations, the New American Standard or the Big Three, the English Standard, the New King James, when you look at all three of those translations, all of them begin Jonah chapter 2, verse 1, by saying the same three words. Those words are, "Then Jonah prayed." It's different from the NIV, and the difference seems subtle, but it makes a significant difference. When you read the end of Jonah 1, that he was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights, then Jonah prayed. We have every reason to believe that this guy was inside of a fish for 72 hours before he ever began to pray. Before he was ever humbled to the point of crying out to God in prayer. I mean, how angry, how stubborn do you have to be to wait that long? And do you know what I think? This is just my opinion. I think it took him 72 hours to realize that the fish was not his punishment. Rather, the fish was his blessing. That the fish wasn't a curse from God, but rather it was God's mercy on his life. See, I think for some of us, we get the idea of grace and mercy confused with one another. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Everyone say, grace is getting. Mercy is the opposite of grace. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. So, like when you do something at your job that deserves to get fired, but instead your boss gives you a break and you keep the job, that's mercy. Like when you break the law and you should go to prison, but instead the judge gives you community service, that's mercy. You know what Jonah deserved? He deserved to die. This is the Old Testament, y'all. Like there's kids getting mauled by bears for making fun of a prophet. God's not messing around. Jonah had one job. He was to be the mouthpiece for God. God said, say this. He said, no. Ran away to the opposite side of the world. He deserved to die. And we have to assume that when Jonah was thrown into the sea, he was assuming this was his inevitable outcome. Death. But he didn't get death. He got mercy in the form of a fish. This is how great the love of God is for us. That he will allow crushing things to happen to us. He will allow our health to fail. He will allow the car to break, the job to fall through. And he will do it not because he hates us, not because he's vindictive or angry. He will do it because of his extraordinary love for us, so that we might be humbled and broken to a place when we realize that he is, in fact, our only hope. I wonder how often we misdiagnose God's mercy for his punishment. Even right now, for some of you, you feel angry at God. You feel victimized by God. Could it be if you just stepped back for a moment and you gained a new perspective, you would realize that it's actually God's mercy on your life? 3 days and three nights, Jonah's heart is finally softened and he cries out to God. Verse 2, we're making great time. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help and you listened to my cry. Get this. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas. And the current swirled around me. All of your waves and breakers swept over me. Isn't it interesting that practically we know that it was the sailors that threw Jonah into the sea? But Jonah says, God, you hurled me into the sea. And I have to be really careful. I want to be sensitive to what I'm about to say, because this is a really nuanced thing. Because the truth of the matter is that sometimes in life, people will do terrible, evil, awful things to us that I believe is not the will of God. And they are not influenced by God, rather they are influenced by evil and sin. However, sometimes, as is in the case of Jonah, people will do things to us, hurtful things, hard things, Maybe a boss fires you. Maybe a girlfriend breaks up with you. Maybe you get kicked out of your house. Maybe a friend has a really difficult conversation with you and they say something that is, it's really painful to hear. And it hurts. But could it be that it is God, in fact, working through them to form you? And don't get me wrong, you're not gonna like it. I imagine Jonah didn't like being hurled into the sea. But nonetheless, it was the Lord that was willing to bring about redemptive pain in his life. How many of you know that pain is one of the greatest teachers? You know what? I've learned very little in life when everything's going great. I learned very little on the mountaintop. But I learn a lot through pain. And I learn a lot through discomfort. And once again, God's love, it shows up in unexpected, unusual ways. And he loves us so much that he allows redemptive pain, not even abstract, but through others. Even if they had the wrong motive, God, he's bigger. His plan is bigger, and he shapes us. Verse 4, I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. Everyone say gross. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. See, that's not a term that we use in our, like, vocabulary. The roots of the mountain, you know what that means? It means rock bottom. He's saying, my life hit the rock bottom. I couldn't go any lower. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, get this last line. This line is a kicker. Brought my life up from the pit. It would be so easy to just read that last line, to blow through it, to not think twice about it. But consider the context behind which this is said. Jonah is currently 20,000 leagues under the sea. He's inside the belly of a fish, and he's praying to the Lord, saying, you brought my life up from the pit. This is a prayer of faith, guys. Jonah, whether he realizes it or not, probably didn't, is teaching us how to pray through difficult times. Do you want to know how you should pray when you've discovered the root of the mountain? When your marriage is failing, you pray to the Lord who is the restorer of marriages. That when you're bound in addiction, you pray to the Lord who is the breaker of chains and who sets the captives free. That when you feel overcome by depression and sadness, you pray to God and you say, yeah, sorrow may last for the night, but you are the bringer of joy in the morning. So often, this is how we pray, by explaining to God our situation. Oh, my boss is a jerk. This is hard. The relationship's no good. We need to stop bringing our situation to God, and we need to start praying God over our situation. This is what Jonah is teaching us. He never misunderstood the nature of who God was. Amidst his many flaws, Jonah knew exactly who God was. Jonah knew, even in the belly of a great fish, that God was capable of lifting him up from the pit. Verse 7. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. So as we prepare to close, I'm going to ask Daniel to come up and play behind me, because as we all know, the Holy Spirit cannot move without an acoustic guitar being so eloquently strung. As we prepare to close, I want to zoom in just for a second, if you can see it. I learned today that you're only supposed to put one verse on a slide. I'll be better if there's a next time. I want to look at verse 8, if we can go back to that previous slide. He said, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. And it's almost as if Jonah is kind of painting for us this fork in the road moment. And he's saying, like, in life, you're going to have one of two choices. You can go right or left. You can choose door number one or door number two. You can zig or you can zag. However, you can't do both. Now, behind door number one, Jonah says this: we're given the option to have intimacy with God. What a great thing to be close to Him, to know God, to love God, and to be loved by God, to abide with Him. That's option A. Or he goes on to say, option B is that we can cling to worthless idols. Now, I don't know what idol tempts you. They come in many different ways, shapes, and forms. For some idols, their idol could be control. For others, it's safety. For others, money. For some, a drug, success, sex, relationships, power. And the list goes on and on and on. The easiest way, if you're curious, to identify your idols, a quick litmus test, is just three easy questions. You ask yourself, what do I love the most? What do I think about the most? And what would I be afraid to lose the most? And if the answer to any of those questions is anything other than God, congratulations, you've just identified idols in your life. Interestingly enough, for me, my story, idol in my life had become ministry. I was in full-time ministry for 20 years. My wife Laura and I, we planted a church in 2013. And it just kind of took off. And the church just started to grow and to grow and to grow and to grow. And before long, within only 4.5 years, over 1,000 people were attending every single week. And ministry had become my life. It was what I thought about most, loved most. Notice how I didn't say God. Ministry. And this becoming this picture of a quote-unquote successful pastor became my identity, my worth, how I understood my value. And with success came pride. And along with some other addictions that I had in my life, which I never truly confessed, truly never got help for, truly never dealt with. At the height of our church's success in 2019, I had an affair. I made the worst decision of my life. And I didn't do it because I had a bad wife. I had a wonderful wife. I didn't do it because I had a bad life. I think I did it because I was clinging to a worthless idol over God. Unfortunately enough, even though the affair lasted just some months. I hid the affair for 5 years and continued to pastor. I don't know if you've ever hid an egregious sin before. It's crushing. Some of you, maybe you're hiding now. Some of you know what that's like. For 5 years, every day, I felt like a hypocrite. For 5 years, every day, I grappled with my own salvation. Like, could God love someone like me? I wondered, like, every relationship that I had, would this person still love me if they ever knew the real me? If they ever knew the things that I had done and my sin? And for the sake of time, and I'm only able to give you like a fraction, 1% of our story. May 5th of 2024, I finally, in my mind, for the first time, chose God and my family over ministry, and I confessed to my wife about having an affair. Actually, the truth is, I didn't have the courage to tell her. I told Jake. I knew if I told him, he would make me tell her. And she was devastated, as you might imagine. And I spent the next week, hell week, telling every person that I knew and loved, breaking their hearts. And that week, I discovered the root of the mountain. I hit rock bottom. But I want you to not miss this, church. My saving grace was that I never stopped believing in a God that I knew was capable of lifting me up from the pit. And before I say anything else, I want us to quickly look at our final verse this morning, verse number 10. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. I think for me, this is the most accurate picture of what obedience to God looks like. It's not glamorous. It's not clean. It's extraordinarily messy. For Jonah to walk in obedience for God, it looked like him being covered in puke spit up on a beach. But yet that was exactly where the Lord wanted him to be. For me, walking in obedience was because of my own sin. No one else to blame but myself. I lost friends. I lost my church. I lost my reputation. I lost my career of 20 years. But I didn't lose everything. I've never once said that. In fact, I would argue of all of the most important things, God, he restored all of them. I never lost my God. I never lost my faith. By God's grace and Laura's grace, he's restored our marriage. Amen. I still have my family. He's provided us a new church family. And as of today, a part of my assignment and calling has been restored. This is the goodness of the God that we serve. He's a God that meets us in the pit. He's a God that doesn't need us to tell him 100 times about our situation. He's a God that's waiting to be invited into the situation. So what do we do when we find ourselves at the root of the mountain? What do we do when it's all fallen apart? What do we do when it feels like all hope is lost? The first thing we do is we give it to God. And we stop. stop misdiagnosing God's mercy for punishment. The second thing we do is we lay down the worthless idols in our lives. The things that are competing with God that we think about the most, that we love the most, and we're most afraid to lose, we lay them down because they're meaningless compared to Him. And the third thing that we do is we pray faith-filled prayers. That we come to God with faith because we believe and we know that He can redeem and renew all things. Amen. Pray with me. God, we're just so grateful for You. We thank You that You're patient with us, that Your mercy is an inexhaustible resource. It's new every morning. Whether I deserved it that morning or not, there it is. It's waiting for me, ready to be fully consumed. That You're a God that's not defined by our situations. That You're a God that can do impossible things. You're a God who's a healer, a restorer, a breaker of chains. You're a God that liberates the captive. You're a God that heals the sick. And You're a God that makes all things new. So I just want to say this with everyone just kind of creating a moment of reverence. I'm not going to keep us here too long, but for some of you, I think in the room, you've been holding on to some sin that you need to let go of, that you need to confess. And you think if you ever confessed it, it would be the worst thing in the world. And what you need to realize, my life is a testament to the thing that you're worried about letting go of. It's the very thing that's keeping you from walking in freedom. For some of us, we need to be reminded and renewed to pray differently. That we need to be filled once again with faith. That God's not intimidated by the pit of the fish that you are in the middle, in the bottom of the ocean. He's not intimidated. He's bigger. He's greater. And for some of you, I think that God, through the Holy Spirit, has revealed some idols that you've been holding on to. Some things that you've just been cherishing and valuing and putting a greater worth on than God. And those need to be sacrificed today. Because a servant cannot serve two masters. He will love the one or hate the other. Be devoted to the one and despise the other. And so He's asking us this morning to lay down idols. And in exchange for the greatest gift, we're given intimacy with God. Closeness with God. There's no greater thing. And so, Father, I pray right now that You would do what only You can do. You would soften hearts, that You would draw men and women to Jesus. We thank You for all that You're doing, all that You have done, and all that You will continue to do. I thank You, Lord, that You are the restorer of dead and broken things. We love You, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.